You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Thank you, Pastor Justin and worship team. I thought you were about to just start preaching there for a second, and I was like, I wanna do it. but thank you so much for leading us to the throne of Christ this morning. Hey, I just wanna say that if you're visiting with us today, maybe you're watching online for the first time, thank you for joining us. We, as a church family, would love to know who you are. You can stop by one of the welcome areas on your way off campus this morning, or you can text the word connect to 850-600-6779. And if you do that, one of our connect team members will follow up with you this week. They'd love to answer any questions that you might have about our church. Also, I just want to say to you, church family, thank you. I had the privilege of going with some of our high schoolers this past week to New York City. We left last Sunday morning early and got back late last night. And our purpose there was to serve with one of our church plants that we as a church are partnering with financially. And it was just an incredible week. We had a lot of gospel conversations. I truly believe that our presence in that community really is going to strengthen the mission of one community church in the weeks and months to come. And I just want to specifically say thank you to the adult leaders who went on the trip. Thank you so much. You as a church were praying for us, and God really used them. I think a couple of them might be in here. If you're just in here, if you could just stand up real quick, if you're an adult leader on the trip. Maybe they're all asleep actually this morning. So no, there's some. Okay. Just praise God for them. Okay. If you're watching online, I totally understand this morning. And then let me just say also thank you for your generosity. Your generosity helped these students to be able to go on this trip. You paid for some of their way. You're supporting two church plants with a significant amount in New York City and other things. And our just hope is that as our church continues to experience the blessings of God, that we would be not just about growing a church, but building the kingdom. And so thank you. We give every week in worship, and so you can give. I think instructions on how you can give are behind me, and I would encourage you to do that. Let me also just present one opportunity for service, and that is in our kids' ministry. So we as a church say that we believe that the priority of every generation is the next generation. And God continues to bring children into our church. In fact, because of the nature of our community, we have families that PCS out and PCS in. And so we have new families coming into our church. And we need to teach them the Bible. And people have to teach them the Bible. And so because of last year, 113 people moved, this year, 90-something people are moving over the summer, and those new people that are coming in can't get plugged into kids ministry right now because we say you can't. That's against our rules. You got to wait 6 months. We want to make sure, we want to check you out first. So we have a need. And I would just encourage you, if you can and you are able, to fill these needs. We have weekly needs, bi-weekly needs. Those are preferred. If for some reason you can only do monthly or substitute, you'll get caught every week about substituting. But if you can only do those, you can talk to Lucas at the boat or Beth at the boat, or we have a team there. I don't know who exactly you talk to. But here's all I'm gonna say. Holy Spirit, move so that we're a church that isn't begging for children's volunteers, but prioritizes the next generation. Move in your people right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you have a Bible, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 8 and 9 this morning. As we go there, let me just say thank you to John Stokes, who's my friend. I consider a mentor, one of our life group leaders, for bringing God's word last week. You knew when I was out for 5 weeks that our staff is full of people who can teach the Bible. But church, we're full of a lot of people that can teach the Bible. And I just praise God for that. And if you're not a part of a life group, I encourage you to do that because there are people leading a lot of these life groups who've been teaching the Bible longer than I've been alive. And so I praise God. Yeah, they're old. That's what I was saying. Some of them, not all of them, but I just praise God for the depth of godly wisdom we have in our church. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul writes this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading of his word. You pretty much are what you think about. What do you think about that? Our minds, I thought that was funny, our minds are the root of all our actions. Unless, of course, there is some cerebral impairment or some mental deficiency, all of us can claim no excuse for anything that we've determined to do because we've conceived of it in our minds first. When we say that insulting thing or we gossip, we've thought it first. When we give in to some desire, it was a lust in our heart prior. F.B. Meyer said, thinking about things prepares you for doing them. Thought has a reflex on the whole character. We naturally pursue our ideals. The human mind is always going to attach itself to something. It is therefore imperative that we attach it to the right things and that we learn to think in the right way. That's what Paul's saying in verse 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about the things we should think about and how we get them in our minds. So that's the two things we're going to focus on this morning, the things we should think about and how we get them in our minds. So let's begin with the things we should think about. And in verse 8, Paul gives us a list of what I would say are seven things that we should think about. So we're going to run through those things. The first is this: truth. Truth. He says in verse 8, whatever is true. Truth comes from the word revealed. This common noun is used 47 times in the New Testament in referring to God being utterly true. Today we live in a culture that claims to believe that all truth is relative. And as a result of this, we can easily live in a way where we think on and act on lies instead of truth, because we elevate feelings over facts in our culture. I see this play out personally and relationally where people are not grounded in truth and they're following their heart, which is full of feelings that are not true, that are not going to lead them in what is really good for their life. And then I also see this play out relationally where people assume things about someone or something and never really seek to confirm whether or not they should feel that way based on God's word, and whether or not that is actually what is going down. Truth is grounded in the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God. God spoke. It was written down, and it's been preserved for us. And it's profitable in every way that we might be equipped and that it might make us wise in salvation. And that's an important phrase that I think often gets left out when we talk about the purpose of scripture, because the purpose of scripture is to make us wise in salvation. It's to help us understand that the gospel isn't something that we responded to once when we were 8 or 14 or 22. It's something we respond to every day. It's something that should be working itself out in us every day. And all truth is ultimately pointing to the point that Jesus is the truth. That all of human history and all of our life revolves around the person of Christ. And we need to be grounded in that. We need to be thinking on him and what he's done and what he's taught us. Truth. The second thing that we ought to be thinking about is honor. Paul says in verse 8, whatever is honorable. This word could also be translated as noble or similar. It comes from the word that means to revere or worship. Paul is saying to think on things that deserve honor. This carries the idea of thinking about serious things. It alludes to the sacred and the holy. We need to realize that our natural inclination is going to be to think on things that are not serious. I mentioned already that I had the privilege of going with our high schoolers to New York this week, and there's a lot of cool things in New York. There's, as Jay-Z says, big lights that will blind you. Some of you guys don't get that. Frank Sinatra says, start spreading the news. Anyway, I like both of them, actually, Jay-Z and Sinatra's music, but Unclean, of course. But, there's lots of cool things in New York. There's lots of lights. There's lots of great places to eat. And what could have happened is our eyes could have been fixated on that. And it's okay to see the lights and look at the lights. It's okay to want to see the places. It's okay to want to eat the food. But the purpose of the trip was serving the churches that we partner with and advancing the gospel. And I just praise God as I asked a bunch of our students what their favorite part of the trip was. So many of them just went back to our service in the community. But in the same way, as Christians, we're called to live our life on mission for Christ. And we can so easily become people who what we're looking forward to is the next vacation or the next experience. And it's distracting us from the life that God has called us to live in the here and now. It's so easy to parent when we know we should be raising our children to be faithful to God to become more fixated on their academics or athletics. It's so easy as a church when we should exist to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of Jesus Christ, becoming more like him, that we fixate more on whether or not the music is how we like it or the kids program is what we like. The fixation of our lives, the fixation of our parenting, the fixation of the church is Jesus Christ. That he deserves honor, that he deserves glory. And we ought to be thinking on that. Number three, justice. Paul says in verse 8, whatever is just. Now, social justice is not something we should dismiss altogether. But the Bible doesn't speak to social justice as the aim of the Christian. It speaks to biblical justice. Mark Cowan says that the standard is the gospel, not merely social order as the term was applied at the time. So as Christians, we ought to be thinking about God's justice happening in the life of people. In Micah chapter 6, he says in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good or required of you. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Over and over in the Old Testament, the people of Israel get fixated on the ceremonial worship, making sure they're doing that, going above and beyond doing that, but then they don't have justice in their society. They don't have justice in their personal relationships. And so there are two facets of justice when we really think about it. There's human justice. I believe in common grace, God has allowed us all to, generally speaking, want human justice as mankind, to get people what they deserve and be treated fairly and have opportunities and freedom. But there's also heavenly justice. There's the realization that God is not only just, but he's the justifier, and that we will all stand before him one day. And when we've come to that realization that God is just and he's the justifier, we then want earth to be fixated on that. And so it manifests itself in thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven and living in that way. And so as Christians, we cannot separate our going to church from our being to the church and our relationships and being advocates for others to experience justice. Justice. Number four, purity. In verse 8, he says, whatever is pure. This is the opposite of the flesh. In a society that has become used to making decisions based on what is expedient and what is profitable, the Christian is to stand out by making decisions based on what is pure. Had a conversation not that long ago with somebody who's involved in a ministry. And we were talking about a person who's involved in their ministry as a leader. And I share my concerns with that person being a part of their ministry. And their first response was, yeah, we wouldn't want anybody to be associated with us that would hinder the mission of our organization and cause people to not want to be a part of it. And I said, no, you don't want anybody to be a part of your organization who doesn't honor God. Even in ministry, we can tend to think, how's this going to affect the bottom line? How's this going to affect our operation? Paul warns Timothy. He says, there are those who have false motivation for ministry. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 5 in 1 Timothy, keep yourself pure. You don't have to be a genius to understand that. We need to ensure that our motivations are pure. When we make decisions, we need to make sure I'm making this decision because I want to honor God. When we look at the direction of our life, we need to ask ourselves not, does this make people think I'm fixated on Jesus, but am I actually headed towards Christ-likeness? And our attitude needs to reflect the character of Christ. I'm not saying I did it perfectly, but when I was on this trip this week and I'm leading 46 people through New York, I'm realizing it's not just about getting them to where we need to be. I need to be Christ-like in getting them where we need to be. As a parent, it's not just about getting my kids to the point where they can get out on their own, but I want the character of Christ to be reflected as they are around me. It's not just what we argue, it's how we argue. It's just not what we do, it's how we do it. For a Christian, the ends never justifies the means. For a Christian, we want God to be reflected in how we act. And we understand that character is what we do when only our Heavenly Father sees what we're doing. And it's constantly saying, I do this because of you, God. Purity. And Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ sees us and sees that we're not pure. And he gives us purity. All he's asking is in a pure heart, lay it before him and he will change your heart. Purity. Number 5, kindness. In verse 8, Paul says, whatever is lovely. And that is a compound word that modifies the Greek word phileo. That's the Greek word for brotherly love. And what Paul is referring to here is a pleasing relationship. The proximity to purity here is not coincidental. Paul is talking about a genuine love for people and a desire to see them thrive. Brotherly love looks out for each other. It sees needs and it meets them. And it does what it can. It sees a struggle and it says, that person's not gonna be alone. And it says, my life is going to be a life of serving others. When we think of Jesus, we often think of the Greek word agape love. That's the unconditional sacrificial love. That's appropriate. But Jesus is also the model of phileo love. If you walk through the pages that give us the life of Jesus, Jesus never saw people as the interruption to his plan. He saw them as the plan. He paused. He stopped. He saw people. He met their need. He was present with them. This is the model for our life. The rhythms and the tone and the pace of Jesus is how we ought to think about what we ought to think about and therefore live. Number 6, encouragement. Paul says whatever is commendable in verse 8. I actually like the King James Version translation better, which says of good report. This word is actually a phrase used to refer to one who speaks positively of others. He's saying, think about encouragement. Think about encouragement for you. I don't know about you, but if today after the sermon I hear, 50 good things about the sermon, but one person comes up to me with their criticism, it's hard not to go home, Chrissy can testify to this, and me think about the criticism. And that's just how we tend to drift. And God's saying, you need to think about the encouragement you've received. I have, by God's grace, I have the privilege of being in the lives of a lot of other pastors, and I think it just means I'm starting to get a little bit older and encourage them, and a lot of it has to do with you and how God's blessed our church. And so I do notice a lot of them are really struggling and not gonna make it. And statistics are saying more and more are dropping out. It's like an epidemic of that. And I just want to say to you, that you encourage me so much that I'm excited about being a pastor. Church, yes, people throw criticisms at me every week. I got like three of them this week in email. Some of them well-intended. But you are so encouraging. You give me things to think about to see what Jesus is doing, and I'm thankful for you. And I want to be that. I want to be an encouragement to people. I think we need to remind people of who they are in Christ. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes there's somebody and you see them and there's 99 things about them that remind you of who we shouldn't be in Christ. But there's that one thing that you can bring up and help them to encourage, help to encourage them to be like Christ, to see their identity is in Christ. Because listen, God saw us as sinners and died for us. That's the model. That's the pattern. That's the example. Encouragement. Number seven, practical reasons for praise. These two are conditional. They say, if there is any excellence in verse 8, if there's anything worthy of praise. And Paul's saying, when there are things that are being done and character that is being demonstrated, we need to be thinking about that. Think about good things people are doing. I try to, in groups often, say, hey, what are some wins? What are some things we could celebrate? Who are some people we can celebrate? At the dinner table, we try to say highs and lows, and we really got to mitigate the no's that they don't become personal attacks on their siblings. But, you know, what are the highs and lows in our family? Something I learned about a decade ago from somebody is when I feel like I'm being criticized, I'm going to encourage 10 people. And it's amazing what God does in my heart when I do that. And obviously, when we are thinking about what is excellent and worthy of praise, the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the promise of Jesus is what we should think on the most. We just sang in that song, Ancient of Days, and I'm so thankful there's a movement of Christian songs that are fixated on really doctrine. And, you know, I think we should sing songs that are, you know, I trust in God, I sought the Lord, and he heard and he answered, because that's so easy to memorize. I do think we should have that. But we, for a long period of time, just didn't have modern songs that were also saying, here is like more. and we just sing that song, none above him, none before him, all of time in his hands, for his throne, it shall remain and ever stand. I will test in his name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. We ought to be thinking about the things that God has done and who he is. Paul says at the end of verse 8, think about these things. This phrase, think about these things, has the Greek word logozomai in it, which is where we get the English word logarithm. Got a little dark in here, but that's okay. As in a complex, I'm like, did I say something wrong? That's where, I'm sure it was just a glitch. So that's where we get the English word logarithm, as in a complex mathematical equation or problem. And this kind of thing that requires prolonged contemplation is what Paul's thinking about. He's saying, fixate deeply on the things of the Lord. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed not is the man who walks in the path of the ungodly, nor stand. I'm mixing up like 12 different translations, and the light thing threw me off. Blessed not is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He's who will be like a tree planted by the streams of water. Alistair Begg said, the Christian will have no problem thinking seriously once the Christian gets round to seriously thinking. We need to ask ourselves, what are the thoughts of God? Is this thought from God? And we need to think on it. Spend intentional time thinking on the things that should filter your thoughts and fuel your actions. That's the application of this. Spend intentional time thinking on the things that should filter your thoughts and fuel your actions. Think about the kind of spouse God's calling you to be. Think about the kind of marriage God wants you to have. Think about how we should be raising and parenting our children. Think about unity in the church and what it takes for that, and unity in our relationships. Think about the encouragement that we've received. And Paul says, here's how. Here's how these things get in your mind. And so here's how the right things get into our mind. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So that there's two things we should do here. Number one is this: intentional effort to learn is essential. Intentional effort to learn is essential. At the beginning of verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Okay, so I think we have a diagram that explains this. Our natural ability to understand the things of God has a ceiling. Human reason has a ceiling. God has revealed things to us that on our own fleshly, sinful, flawed way of thinking, we would never come to those conclusions. But God has said through creation and through events in history and through his word, here's how you see how you ought to think. He's revealed those things to us. And so Paul says, you can learn them and you can receive them and you can hear them and you can see them in me. Now, let me just pause here before I go through these four things that he's saying there. People who say, I'm a Christian, I don't go to church. How are they learning and receiving and hearing and seeing those things? In a jacked up way that isn't God's design. You're called to be a part of the Christian community. And here's what you're called to do. First, study the word. He says, you've learned these things. You've learned these things. One of our students was asking me this week, like, apparently it's a big thing on Instagram and TikTok to be looking for signs right now. And I'm not a big thing on Instagram or TikTok, so I didn't know it was a big thing on Instagram or TikTok. And, you know, he asked me, like, should we be looking for signs? He was genuinely asking that question. And, you know, I said, hey, I think God is gracious and he meets us where we are often. And so I certainly think he gives people signs sometimes because he's trying to meet them where they are. But Jesus said, you wicked and twisted generation who ask for a sign, the only sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah, the sign that you need to repent. And what I think is when we're always asking God for signs, and again, if you're new to the faith and you don't know any better, like, I think God meets you where you are, but now you know better, so now, sorry. I think it's like this. If Christy, my wife, were telling me over and over again, hey, I really want to talk to you about something that's on my heart. Like, we're having some issues. I just want to kind of tell you, share with you. Can we sit down and talk? And I was like, sure. Eventually. Hey, but will you just, like, you know, write a note? Will you, like, put something on the wall? Will you just, like, just show me, like, help me see that? Like, and she's like, hey, can we talk? Can I, like, share my heart with you? Yeah. But I'm just too busy doing my thing that I don't want to sit down and hear from her. Here's what I think. A Christian who says, God, would you just give me a sign, says, I know you love me and you're holy and you have things for me, but actually I'm too busy. Will you just, like, show me on the road? Will you just show me, will you meet me on my terms and just show me? And he does in his grace. That shows a lot about him. But a holy God has breathed this out for you. If you want to know his will, here it is. You're like, I want to hear God speak to me. Here. I want to hear God speak to me out loud. Read it out loud. I don't know about you. I don't have all this down yet to be asking God, show me signs. I probably should be spending more time with him in this. All right. Second, traditions. That means received. You know, in the Greek, it means received in tradition. Listen. Christianity has existed for 2,000 years. So few Christians have any knowledge of Christian history. A lot of Christians know a lot about American history and not Christian history. There are so many rich resources on theological debates, on how to live out the faith, that have been passed down to us. So, not to replace the Word of God, but incredibly valuable in how to understand and live out the Word of God. Do not be a Christian who thinks their generation has figured it out better than every other generation. Receive what has been passed down to us. Number three, teaching. He says, heard. Look, there is corruption in the ministry, in the church. There are Catholic and Protestants who teach that you can't hear from God without going to a person, and that's just not biblical. In fact, Jesus said, there's no mediator besides me. People need to be held accountable who are in leadership. I need to be held accountable who are in leadership. But don't let that discourage you from the reality that there are gifted brothers and sisters who can teach the word. And God wants to use them in your life. Look, we live in a day where there's an abundance of teachers and podcasts and books. And I think those are incredibly valuable and have helped me. But also in the local church, there are people who can look you in the eyes and know you and talk to you about how to live out the word of God. Lean into that. If you're not a part of a life group, I just think you're neglecting a huge part of God's design for your life to grow. Last one there is examples, and that kind of just feeds into it. He says, and seen. In verse 17, Paul said, join in imitating me. And he warned us, hey, watch out for the ones that, my iPad's still on, sorry guys. Watch out for the ones that aren't good examples, but we need examples. Aiden Holt, who's one of our graduating seniors, I was in a room with him and five other 18-year-olds and our intern Parker. So in case you were thinking we stayed at the Trump Plaza this week, no, I was bunked in a room with eight people. And he said to me, you know, Pastor James, I never knew you were so childlike until I spent time with you this week, which... I'm immature, is that what you're saying? And what he was just saying is, he was saying, I've never really gotten to like see you, spend this much time with you in action. Like, we need to be around people and see them do life and learn from them. Listen, God can take us and do whatever he wants to do with us, but I'd be fooling you if I didn't say I see a correlation between people's effort and their learning and becoming like Christ. And so you have to be intentional. And then lastly, application of what we learn is essential. He says in verse 2, practice these things. Knowledge should lead to living. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Information plus application equals transformation. Information plus application equals transformation. The disciples sought to hear from Jesus and obey Jesus, and it changed them and the world. And then Paul says at the end of this text, verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. Back in verse 7, we learned that the peace of God comes from people who prioritize a life that is not filled with worry, but with prayer, rejoicing, and reasonableness. Here, Paul reminds Christians that the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds is the fruit of a life that is intentionally focused on Christ. Peace will not come about in a vacuum. It will not come about in abstraction. It comes about in adoration and absorption. And God not only gives peace, he is peace. It's who he is. It is in his character. And when your mind is set on Christ, you don't just get peaceful things. You get the God of peace. When your mind is set on Christ, you don't just get peaceful things. You get the God of peace. Peace isn't found in the absence of problems. Figuring out some mathematical equation of life to not have issues. Peace is found in the presence of God in those issues. And I think most of you in here love Jesus and you're pursuing him, but I believe there's some of you in here that you don't trust God because you don't know God. It's hard to trust in a God who you don't know. It's hard to believe that God is gonna take care of everything if you don't know anything about him and about his character or how he's worked throughout history or the depths of his love. It's hard to know that if you thought about it one time in high school or in college. Or if you only think about it during life's big moments or when things are falling apart. And the big application in the first half of chapter 4 that is that if you want the peace of God, you need to spend time with the God of peace. I know a lot of people are frustrated that they don't have peace, but they don't think on these things. They know more about what Taylor Swift says about relationships than what the Word of God says about relationships. They can spout off the latest sports facts and trades, but they can't tell you a verse of scripture they've meditated on in years. They spend more time watching reels than they spend time with the real God in prayer. They have their family calendar full of things that help them find belonging, and therefore they have little time for their church family. Study the word. Tether yourself to the traditions of faith. Hear the word of God taught and learn from examples. The greatest threat that our thoughts bring us is the possibility of effectually losing our security in Christ by acting or thinking in a way that is contrary to the truth about him, ourselves, and how we should believe and live. Satan is waging a war to disrupt the faith of believers, to discourage Christians from taking their next step of obedience, to destroy marriages and families, to deceive young people about definitions of love, success, and happiness, to distract older people from investing in the next generation, and deter churches from being unified on mission. And like a good soldier, while elements of this battle are beyond our scope of understanding and our ability to control, we are called to be disciplined and diligent for battle. Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 20, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The battle may be exhausting, but Christian, our God is worth it. He's worth it not just because he wills it for us, but because he wins it for us. Verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, lies are going to be silenced. Obstacles to our joy are going to be flattened. Deception will be no more. Sickness and disease will lose its power. Evil will experience the wrath of God. And those who are found in him will experience strength and security that is beyond our current comprehension. And God has invited you and I to get a taste of that here and now. Think about these things. And when you think about these things, you will think about Jesus Christ. And what you will see is that Jesus has come. Because God could have just crushed Satan under his feet. But God wanted us to share in his victory. He wanted us to be a part of his plan. And when Satan threw everything, including death, against Jesus, he defeated it. And that's what we walk in, Christians. That's our life. That's our security. That's our hope. Think about this and let it shape you every day. Let it shape your marriage. Let it shape your children. Let it shape this church. And let Jesus be exalted with our little effort that we make because of how great he is. Pray with me. Jesus, change our hearts. Have your way. God, the reason someone in this room doesn't have peace is because they don't know you. You have been a way that they hope to get their way. But you are the way. And if that's you, you need to recognize and admit that right now to God. I've used you. I've ignored you. And when you look at that holy God who you've rejected, he comes to you. I know this not because it feels good, but because Jesus Christ has come for you. If you call on his name now, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says that. Call on his name. And Christians, Bayshore, let's be intentional about exalting Jesus. Let's be intentional about reminding ourselves and each other of who we are in Christ. And may God do a work in us and through us that can only be ascribed as to his glorious power and presence. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In his name I pray.